Though it's still 9 weeks away, Christmas is coming. The Christmas shopping adverts are already on the television, and kids of all ages are making out their wish lists with all the latest tech and all the latest toys. And our culture is obsessed, isn't it, with the idea that new is better than old. New technology, new digital platforms, new social media, new styles, even an endless round of new and short-lived celebrities. And our obsession has become so ingrained that there's real skepticism about the value of the old and the traditional in many areas. Tonight, however, as we reach the penultimate instalment in our series, Why Bother With?, we are very much rooted in the traditional as we look to discover the value and the benefit of the creeds for today. And it's important to know why we place so much emphasis on the creeds, because these days, confessing a fixed and unerring belief in anything is largely out of step with contemporary culture. People prize independent thinking, originality, spontaneity, all the things that stand in opposition to the saying of a creed composed by others in ages long past under very different circumstances. But despite what society might claim, we do all, in some sense, find that we are surrounded by and immersed in creeds. Whether they are political slogans, company mission statements, health mantras, or the sayings and little proverbs that we trot out in order to deal with everyday situations. We all have compact statements of belief that summarise a whole host of assumptions and claims about the world that we live in and about how we ought to live in it. So creeds, in some sense, are inescapable. So the question is not whether or not we're going to live by a creed, but which one will we live by? So I'm going to turn to the Bible now as we hear from Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you want to follow it in the Bibles there, it's page 821. So chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. As we've already looked at in this series, the Bible is central to the life and worship here at Christ Church. We encourage reading and reflecting on the Bible when we're together and when we're apart. We encourage growth in discipleship as we make those connections between what we read in the Bible and what its meaning is for our everyday lives. We preach the Bible Sunday by Sunday. We study it in our home groups. Our prayer meetings and prayer times are Bible-based. We even begin PCC meetings by reflecting on a passage or a verse of Scripture. We believe the Bible contains everything we need to live wisely as a Christian in this life. And that belief is summarised beautifully for us in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if the Bible contains everything that we need, why do we need the creeds? And to answer that, I apologise, slight history lesson, we're going to have to go back to their origins. The word creed comes from the Latin for I believe. And from the earliest days of the church, the creeds, most notably those that we know today as the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, have been used in baptism. Candidates for baptism underwent a lengthy period of preparation and education in the Christian faith. And in the early church, many of the candidates were Gentiles, so they didn't have that background knowledge or understanding of God and his purposes for his chosen people. Very much like today, in fact. And the creeds are neat summaries of Christian belief. And so they were a useful tool around which to shape the teaching of the faith, and they ensured right belief. And the creeds also formed an essential part of the baptism service itself. We recited one this morning, said one together this morning as we baptised Francis. And so in reciting the creed, the candidate, slightly older than Francis, was affirming their understanding and their agreement with what they were signing up to, as it were. Now, obviously, if you think about the creeds, they don't summarise everything that we find in the Bible, but they do contain the essentials of the gospel. The shorter of the two creeds, the Apostles' Creed, clearly states God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. It affirms the incarnation, the death, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for the hope of eternal life. It declares his ascension, his rule and his reign, and it affirms that Christ will come again to judge all of creation. It speaks of the church down the ages and across the world in unity under Christ. The Nicene Creed is a little bit longer, and if you were here this morning, we did actually say that creed together, and you've noted it says exactly the same things, but expands a little on each of those elements. Think back a moment to your school days. Now, I don't know how you went about revising for examinations, but my technique was to take my classroom notes and summarise them over and over again in fewer and fewer words until I ended up with just a dozen or more bullet points for each module. And because I had rehearsed them time and time again and condensed the knowledge with each repetition, in the end, hopefully, all it took was a few short words to trigger all that background knowledge and information when it actually came to sit the exam. And that's essentially the purpose of the creeds. They're not complete statements of everything that comprises the Christian life, but triggers to the faith that underpins them all. And when we're out in the world, if we've made the creeds our own, then we're going to carry the gospel in a nutshell. A trigger to help us speak of our faith and the impact that it's had on our lives. Now, in the Church of England, we recognise three creeds, the two I've already mentioned, plus the very long and quite complex Athanasian Creed, which I don't think I've heard us use at all since I've been here at Christchurch. The Church of England also authorises a number of affirmations of faith, often shorter statements of belief, many of which are based on biblical texts and are often said as statement and response. But right belief isn't just important at the start of our faith journey, as in baptism, but throughout our Christian journey. Just think of all those facts and opinions and mindsets that you are exposed to every day through the media and in the conversations that we have with one another. We're not even aware most of the time that we are being subtly influenced and shaped by opinions and beliefs of other people, of the world, by everything that is thrown at us. So another major reason for the creation of the creeds was to counter heresy. That is, opinion or belief which is at odds with what is generally accepted. And we heard from Paul's letter to the Galatians that it didn't take long before people were trying to impose their own understanding on gospel teaching and lead others astray. And so he said in verse 6, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Others were coming in and saying things that were confusing the message. One such example of a different gospel led to the creation of the Nicene Creed. In church history, it's known as the Arian controversy, and it happened in the early part of the 4th century. Basically, Arius and some of his contemporaries started to teach that Christ was created by God. And though far superior to any other created beings, such as humans, that meant that Christ was not God himself. Now, he claimed that his authority for his belief actually came from Scripture. And that confirms for us the inherent dangers of trusting our own understanding when it comes to interpreting the Bible. And he was able to quote or counterquote verses that others use, such as John 14:28. In which Jesus is talking to the disciples about his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in this verse, "You heard me say that I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Of course, Arius took that verse and he said that Jesus' confession of God being greater than he, in fact, of his calling God Father, all pointed this verse and many others in Scripture pointed to the fact that God must have come first and Christ later, and that the terms Father and Son were metaphors and indicators of a difference in rank, didn't convey true relationship. Arius himself apparently didn't fully appreciate what having that kind of understanding implied for the gospel, because he and his cronies also believed that Christ saves us from our sins. Now, the root of the word heresy is from a Greek word meaning choice. And one of the dangers in being selective, in choosing Bible verses that support our way of thinking, rather than looking to see where the whole of Scripture is pointing, is that we can find ourselves actually believing a gospel that is no gospel at all. Thankfully, Arius' opponents had much clearer heads and hearts. And heading up the opposition was Bishop Athanasius, he of the Complicated Creed, who pointed out that if Jesus was not God, but merely a creation of God, however superior, then it was simply not possible to also hold on to the belief that Jesus' death and resurrection saved humanity from its sins. And I love Athanasius' argument. It ran like this: no creature can redeem another creature. According to you, Arius, Jesus is a creature. Therefore, regardless of what you think you know, Jesus cannot redeem humanity. Or, starting from Arius' conviction that while Jesus saves, he is not God, Athanasius pointed out, well, only God can save. By your own admission, Jesus Christ saves. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. Arius had backed himself into a corner. But the controversy rumbled on and threatened to split not only the church, but also to destabilise the Roman Empire, which had taken Christianity as its official religion. And one way to avoid such an outcome was, and still is, to have the community of faith come together and agree what the Bible means in regards to the fundamentals of the faith. And so the emperor called together the Council of Nicaea, and hundreds of bishops from across the world worked it through together and resulted in the Nicene Creed in AD 325, a set of clear statements so that the whole church knew and still knows where it stands. And the creed emphasises that there is only one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It declares the divinity of Jesus Christ, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. It clearly states that there never was a time when Christ was not, that he is eternally begotten of the Father. It explicitly states that rather than himself being made, all things were made through him. And therefore, in taking the creed on board, we can be confident that by faith in Christ, we are saved and assured of eternal life. Now, perhaps having had quite a lengthy history lesson, you're thinking, yeah, but all these heresies are behind us now. Surely they've been dealt with. Why do we still need the creeds? A survey of evangelical Christians in the US last year revealed some startling results in terms of what people believe or think they believe. This survey is actually conducted every couple of years, and the same questions are asked each time. But this time around, they decided to reword the questions with the intention of addressing the same issues, but coming at them from the opposite direction. So, for example, in 2016, the question was asked, do you agree that a person obtains peace with God by first taking the initiative to seek God, and then God responds with grace? And in answer, 8 out of 10, or 82% of people, agreed with that statement. The question was posed because of another 4th century heresy, which puts human responsibility above the sovereignty of God. Last year, the question was rephrased. Only the power of God can cause people to trust Jesus Christ as their saviour. Do you agree or disagree? 83% agreed. So between 2016 and 2018, either there had been a complete reversal of opinion on the subject, and that's fantastic if that's what the church's teaching is doing, or else they had not truly understood the question and its implications on either one or the other of those occasions. The Nicene Creed clearly states, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. The initiative was God's. The power was and still is God's alone. He calls, he finds, he changes hearts. Now, today, many in our churches believe that we contribute to our own salvation, that we have to, that we must be good and do good, earn our place in heaven, that somehow God's grace is insufficient for us. Another example of one of the questions in the survey was the number of people who agreed with the statement, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. There's that heresy by Arius all over again. And many people agreed with that because, according to the survey's authors, what they heard was first God greatest and said amen. They didn't actually understand the question that was being asked. And so the result of the survey, they said there were many positive points, but actually there were an awful lot of Christians who had zeal but no knowledge. And it was interesting to note how many of those respondents stated that the creeds are not regularly recited in their churches. Now, on this side of the pond, there are many, even in the Church of England, who believe there is no hell or judgment, that God is always merciful and forgiving, and that all humanity will one day go to heaven, regardless of what we do in this life, or whether or not we accept Jesus. Yet the creeds clearly state that Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. To believe anything different is to deny not only the cross, but the need for the cross. If there's no judgment or punishment, what's the point of the cross? What's the point of Jesus? How many of us realise that when we use phrases like as innocent as a baby, We know what we mean, but we're actually affirming another heresy that denies that all human beings have a tendency towards sin, and by extension, therefore, denies the necessity for God's grace. There's still a confusion over the difference between sin, the power that's at work in us from birth, turning us away from God, and sins, those individual acts of disobedience that we all commit. Now, the latter we can at least try to do something about with the help of God, but the former can only be dealt with by grace, with Christ on the cross. And so we see that Paul's experience with the Galatians has been repeated time and time again down the century. False teaching, subtly different gospels creep in, even to our own conversation, even today. So alongside the teaching of the Bible, the creeds keep us on the right path. You may have noticed that in our morning services, the creed usually follows the sermon as a response to the teaching that we've received. It's intended to act both as a touchstone for the preacher, a reminder to speak only the truth, and as a measure for the listener, to weigh what they've heard against the accepted faith of the church. So the creeds are our guardrails, which prevent us toppling over the edge. Now, in a culture that values thinking outside the box, holding to an agreed doctrine or teaching of the church is often seen as counterproductive or backward-looking. But only by knowing the truth, speaking it out week by week as we say the creeds together, can we be protected from the errors which will damage the church and individual Christians. But let me end with a note of caution. Creeds are not magical incantations. Simply saying them doesn't guarantee that we are holding to the gospel truth. We say them week by week, but in doing so, it can become rote. Something that we say without giving it much thought or having it come into our hearts. It routinely fails to touch us. Alongside the words of the Bible, the Word of God, the creeds are there to instruct, to guide, to challenge, and to encourage us. But for them to do that, we have to take them to heart.